Bishus Marina Rav Shlita. I still remember as a child how my grandmother told me a lot about the Titanic. They said the ship that could never sink. It was on the 10th of April 1912 when it set sail from Southampton. And the reason why we're talking about the Titanic now is to commemorate the 100th anniversary. I believe a special coin has been minted for it by the Royal Mint. But we will look at the Hashkofa implications, and not only about the Titanic, but also tragedies in general and how we look at them. 4 days after the ship set sail, it sank, hitting an iceberg. The leader of the White Star Company, Bruce Ismay, told the captain, whose name was E.J. Smith, a 62-year-old man with 40 years' experience of sailing, he told him to speed up. There were 6 warnings which came through, all unheeded, about icebergs. There were 2,223 passengers on board, 1,523 passengers drowned. The ship was left in the hands of staff who were not very competent. There were only 20 lifeboats on board, which had a capacity of 1,300. So it was far less than what was able to cope for the number of people. When the ship started sinking, members of the crew started dressing themselves up as women because they were saying women and children first, and they were trying to flee before helping others to go onto the lifeboats. A tragedy of immense human proportions. And more recently, we know about the Costa Concordia boat, which sank. And there too, there was neglect. The captain apparently wasn't wearing his glasses and couldn't read the radar, and he was messing around with his lady friends and so on and so forth. We see here a situation where people sadly lost their lives because of the clumsiness of those in charge. But when tragedies happen, they happen as a result of Hashem's will. And the questions which we're going to ask today is, to what extent might that be when Hashem might take a step back and enable tragedies which come about as a result of people's neglect or as a result of people's free will to happen? So in 2 hours and 46 minutes, the unsinkable ship sank. And to quote from Rav Pesach Krohn, who Norman Taylor kindly showed me this morning, it said, they were saying that this was the ship that even God couldn't sink. I know, actually, a bookseller called Mr. Brown in Stamford Hill told me that he regularly goes to a Beis Kavoros in Holland, where there is a grave of an Alter Bocher who was very much involved in being Marbitz Torah, whose body was washed up on shore 4 or 5 days after the Titanic sank. He was a passenger on the Titanic, and the sea washed his body ashore on the banks of Belgium. But in Belgium, they don't bury Jewish burials because they dig them up shortly afterwards. So they do a kavura in Holland. I can't remember now the name of this bocher, but there is a picture of the Titanic on his matseva. So there are lots of sad stories to tell, but there are one or two bright, cheerful things which we'll try and come to at the end. We can't read Hashem's mind when tragedies take place, but sometimes we might be able to read Hashem's message. And Chazal tell us, Imro Odom, if a person has Shisurim Boimolov, if bad things happen to him, Yufashpesh Bamasov, he should examine his own deeds, because maybe Hashem is sending him some sort of punishment. But the questions which arise are profound. How do we cope with tragedy? Do we always say that it was Hashem's will, or is Hashem leaving certain things to mankind? So this brings us to talk about other tragedies as well. Is there any way we can explain them? We do know that Chazal tell us that the reason why the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because of Sinas Chinam. This was a tragedy which happened through our own misdeeds. The Chosid Yavatzin, a whole Sefer Arachaim, explained why the Jews were expelled from Spain. In 1837, there was an earthquake in Safas, and many people died, and the Chasam Sofer said this was a result of people treating Safas as the holy city and neglecting Yerushalayim. So we have instances from time to time through our history where sad events occurred, and There are gedolim who give us warnings, and are we heeding those warnings? There's a sefer called Marmar Mordechai who writes about the Titanic. And this sefer is written by Reb Mordechai Kalifon, who emigrated to Canada, and he writes a sefer on various aspects of Musa. He writes about Hashgacha Pratis, he writes about Mesiras Nefesh, and he devotes one chapter to the Titanic. And he says, when we become older, when it's often too late, we understand and realize so much more than in our youth. We hear warnings, alarms are sounded, and we prefer to disregard them. And he writes in detail about the Titanic and the number of passengers who were on board and how many were saved, the neglect of the crew, the lack of lifeboats on board, the fact that it was speeding up at 20.5 knots at a time when these warnings were coming through about icebergs, and sadly the ship sank. Anyone who wants to have a look at that, I'll have it ready afterwards, but we won't go into all its detail. But looking at tragedy generally, I'd like to start off with a medrash which deals with the beginning of the parsha of Va'era, where it says, "Vayomer Elokim el Moshe, Vayomer Lo Vani Hashem, Va'era el Avram el Yitzchok el Yaakov bekel Shaka Ushmi Hashem lo Nodati Elohem." Why is Hashem referring to Avram and Yitzchok and Yaakov at the height of the troubles of Golos Mitzrayim? Hashem was bringing the names of the overseer, says the Midrash. He says, well, unto those individuals, not to think and try and justify too much about my intentions. What is Hashem saying? I never had problems with the Ovos. When I told Avram to go, I promised him Eretz Yisrael, and he couldn't even find that easily a burial place for his wife, but he never complained. I told Yitzchok Gur Baretz Hazos, and he had problems. Bikesh Lishtos Mayim V'lo Motzo, he couldn't find water to drink. There were the shepherds' quarrels. He never complained. Yaakov had plenty of surim. He never complained. But you say, Umeos Bosi El Paro Ladabi Bishmecha Heira Lom Hazet. You're complaining. Loma Hari Oso Lom Hazet, says in the end of Parsha Shemos. You're complaining. So Hashem is telling off Moshe Rabbeinu. And the question which is obviously asked, which is brought down by the Darkei Musa, is Moshe is a complainer? Moshe Rabbeinu is a leader. It's his job. It's in his job description to represent us before Hashem. Listen, we're suffering so much in Mitzrayim. We can't bear it anymore. Please do something. All right, the Ovos, they had personal setbacks, so they were not complaining. But here, this was Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu, he was only complaining on our behalf. Moshe said, I'm arguing for my people. And indeed, Moshe Rabbeinu later on argued on our behalf at the sin of the golden calf and other things which were going on. He took up our defense, and Hashem often listened to him and even praised him for what he was doing. But here, he was being told off. He said, "Mecheini no misifrecha." There were no problems. So why is Hashem offended here? The answer is because Hashem is saying to him, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, you've chosen a poor selection of words. You say, hey, Ra. You're telling me that I've been bad. Everything that I'm doing is ultimately for the good. Kol ma'ad Ovid Rachmona Latova Ovid. In the final analysis, it's the function of every Jew to believe that what Hashem is doing is ultimately for the best. And you have missed that point, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu. And indeed, when Yaakov Avinu came to meet Paro, he actually uses this word bad, but not in complaining to Hashem. And Paro asks him, how old are you? And he says, Yumei Shnei Mugrai Shloshim Hashana Ma'at V'royim Hoyu Yumei Shnei Chayai. On the other hand, the Midrash says there, Bashar Sheomar Ma'at V'royim, at the moment he said those words, Omalei, Ani Matzilcha Me'esov V'lovon Ratzeinu L'chodino, Hashem said to Yaakov, what are you talking about? Your life's been bad. I saved you from Esau, I saved you from Lovon, I got you back, Dina. And Yosef survived, but all right, there are still questions. But why? Maybe Yaakov can say, well, why did I have to go through all this? But it is our duty as Jews to understand the fact that tragedies do happen, that tragedies do happen as a result of Hashem, but the others, they never said a complaint to Hashem that you are being bad. They might have said it's difficult and life is very trying, or life is incomprehensible, but they never said the word bad. And the Chofetz Chaim illustrates this with a moshul, that sometimes a person is given a medicine and it's a very sour and bitter taste, but it cures. You never call it bad. You might call it lots of other things. Oh, it's ghastly. But you'll never say it's bad. And so sadly, throughout Jewish history, we've had lots of bad news. Just in the last week, we've had a terrorist shooting in Toulouse, where innocent Kedoshim have died. How do we explain these things? And in fact, when the Klal Yisrael were in Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu gave them some Tehillim to say. And one of them was Mizmo Shili Yom HaShabbos. And when you read this Mizmo Shili Yom HaShabbos, you can ask yourself, what's it got to do with Shabbos? It doesn't really talk about Shabbos and the three meals and the oneg. What does it say? And they were told to read this in Mitzrayim. It says, Bifroach v'shoim kemo esev v'yotzitzo kopale oven v'shomda madayad. When the wicked are blooming like grass, and the sinners are blossoming, it's a question of tzaddik v'ralo, that sometimes the righteous suffer and the wicked seem to be getting away with it, but it's to destroy them forever for their evil. This is the hope that was given to the Jewish people in Golos Mitzrayim. And we can reflect on that now as we're approaching Pesach, and we'll come back to that. But if we can just deal rather daringly with different kinds of tragedies. The Titanic was a tragedy of carelessness, or you could say free will, because of the fact that they were neglectful. But there are some tragedies where evil is suffered, where you've got no choice whatsoever. There's no human part to play. For example, earthquakes. It might just be a gezeirah min hashamayim, when a volcano erupts. And then we experience evil, like Toulouse last week, like Mumbai and other terrorist atrocities, where evil is exercised against us from somebody else's human free will. So Rav Yosef Albo writes in his classic Sefer, Sefer Zikorim, that there are different kinds of events which happen. Ones which are happening as a result of Bechira, free will. Others which happen as a result of Gezeirah, as a divine decree. And then you sometimes get events which have a mixture of both, with free will and Gezeirah. And it's often quite difficult for us to discern what it is. And what does he say there in Sefer HaYikarim? He says sometimes there's no real Bechira when you buy a ticket to travel on a ship. And beforehand, though, you get ill and you can't use your ticket, so you can't travel. And then what happens to the ship? It becomes pirated or it sinks in a tragedy. I'm not suggesting that Rav Yosef Albo foresaw the Titanic, but he talks about the ship which sinks. And sometimes miracles happen and this person was saved because he didn't go on the ship because he wasn't well. And we know this about 9/11, about people who were delayed going to work and they weren't in the Twin Towers when it happened. And he says, "Afilu ba'alan nes einu makir b'neso." Sometimes miracles happen to us and we don't recognize that Hashem is doing miracles. There is another kind of harsh event which happens, says Rabbi Yosef Albo, which can take a long time to talk about, but we can only deal with it briefly. And that there are some tragedies which happen only to tzaddikim. The Hashem sometimes does something very painful for tzaddikim, where they go through a process of suffering, because that will give them the ultimate reward in Olam Haba. The classic example, I think, is Rabbi Akiva, who had wet wool burning on his chest, giving him a slow torture of death. And the Hashem arranges that tzaddikim get the best place in Olam Haba when they endure enormous suffering. And obviously questions arise. People suffer great tragedies where close relations might die very early and people start to ask questions why. And how do we look at this in the concept of Hashkocha Protis vis-a-vis Bechira? I must tell you, I've got a couple of friends who warned me. They said, don't talk about this. It's too daring. You'll get so many tough questions coming back at you. But, all right, I'll endure that risk. The Rambam writes in the 8th Perek of Shmoneh Prokim about Hakol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyiras Shemayim. Everything is, whichever happens is in the hands of heaven, except Yiras Shemayim. So that means any mitzvah or any aveira is not within the hands of heaven. So that when you do a mitzvah, it's your own free choice. When you do an aveira, it's your own free choice. Everything is within the hands of heaven. Sometimes Hashem helps us and we don't even notice. We've probably heard the story about the guy who saw the waters rising and there was a flood, and he was standing on the roof of his house, and they come along with a boat and they said, come on, we'll save you. He said, no, the Lord God Hashem will save me. And they go away, and then another boat comes along. He says, no, the Lord God will save me. And eventually a helicopter comes along. Come on, quickly, take the wrench and we'll help you up. No, he says, God will save me. And then he drowns and he goes up to heaven. And he says to Hashem, why didn't you save me? Hashem says, what are you talking about? I sent you two boats and I sent you a helicopter. So we don't always recognize when Hashem is doing something. But what the Rambam says is a very interesting paradox when it comes to free will and Hashgacha Pratis. That the Egyptians who enslaved us were doing so on their own free will. But there was a gezeirah that we would be enslaved. But it was the Egyptians who exercised that decree with their own free will. So Hashem says, "V'gamis ha'goydon onochi, I will judge that people." All right, some say it's because the Egyptians exceeded what the gezeirah was, that they made it much worse and harder for us. But whatever it is, it was Hashem's decree, but it was free will. So I was saying to this over and rehearsing it to a couple of young men on a Wednesday night shiur, and I was told, "What rubbish you're talking!" One fellow said to me, "You can't say that. If Hashem knows in advance what's going to happen, and he's a decree that something will happen, then how is it possible for this free will to be taking place that a person has the easy choice between good and bad?" He said to me, "It can't be." He said, "You're talking a load of rubbish." Anyway, I found this story of Yerbionus and Eibschitz. And he was talking to this king who could not understand the idea of free will and Hashgacha Pratis, the two going hand in hand. And so he said to the king, "Okay, I'll explain it to you. You're riding on your horse and you're going to go into your walled city. I will write down on a piece of paper which way you're going to go into the city. I will seal it in the envelope and you'll see that it's sealed. And then after you've entered the city, you can open up the sealed envelope which will tell you how you entered." "Okay," said the king. So the king rides on his horse and he comes to the large main entrance gate of the city, and he pauses there and he thinks to himself, "No, I won't go through this entrance because that's the main entrance and that's the one everybody uses. So obviously he's going to have written down on the piece of paper that I'm going to go through this big gate. So therefore I won't go through this gate. I'll go through that small side gate round the other side." So he rides his horse, he comes round to the other side, and he comes and stops at the small gate, and he thinks to himself, "Hold on a minute. If this rabbi is so clever, he knew that I wasn't going to go through the main gate like everybody does. He will think I'll go through the smaller gate. So obviously, he's written on the envelope that I will go through this smaller gate." So he starts riding back to the big gate. And he rides backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards until he says, "I can't make up my mind." So he says to his soldiers, "Break a hole through the wall. I'll ride through there." And that's what they do. And he rides through a hole in the wall feeling, "Ha ha, now I've defeated him." And then the envelope is opened and the words written by Rabbi Yonasan Eibschitz was, "Hamelech Poreitz Geder." The king will break through the wall. So there you get an illustration of how we understand the coordination between Hashgacha Pratis and Bechira. Now, is it then the case that all events that happen are decreed? Rabbeinu Bechaye in Parshas Mishpatim on the Pasuk Lashelo Sodo, if a person killed someone else b'shogeg, by accident, it was still the will of Hashem that that person would die. And the Vilna Gaon writes this, that a person can't achieve anything unless it's decreed from heaven. And there are many other Mefarshim who say the same thing. Nothing at all happens unless Hashem willed it to happen. Rabbi Chanan Rossman writes about this. He says a person can't even commit to suicide unless Hashem enables it to happen. And the Sefer Achinuch writes in Mitzvah Reish Mem Aleph, on the subject of Onesh, that everything is from Hashem. And the Chofetz Chaim and Shem Olam, that all suffering is from Hashem. If a person insults you, if a person abuses you, it is decreed from Hashem that you should be insulted and you should just accept it in silence. So the overall opinion seems to be that everything, single thing which happens is from Hashem. But there is another body of opinion which is mainly promoted by the Or HaChaim HaKadosh in his Perush Al HaTorah, who says that when free will is taking place, then Hashem tends to take a step back. And the Or HaChaim is talking about this in the story of Yosef being sold by his brothers. That the brothers had a free will, and that free will was being exercised to do something which is bad, and Hashem created the world that its function was that it's based upon free will between good and bad, and therefore Hashem would not interfere. Hashem would not intercede. And so the brothers are saying, let's see if the dreams will come true. And then Bereishis Lamed Zayin Pasuk Chaf Aleph says the Or HaChaim that it's possible for a person to kill somebody else even if that victim does not deserve it, even if it's not decreed from Hashem. Why? Because people have free will. Now, as we know, Reuven saved from their hands. What does that mean? Because there was free will, and he insisted that instead he's thrown into a pit. What was Reuven's cheshbon? At the hands of human beings, there's free will, and therefore that person might not deserve to die. But if we put him in the pit, and snakes and scorpions are in the pit, and they kill him, then it must be the Rotzon Hashem that he's killed. That was his logic, so to speak. Namely, if Hashem doesn't want him to die, since snakes and scorpions don't have free will, then he won't die if Hashem doesn't want him to die. But because at the moment he was in the hands of human beings who are exercising free will, then he might die without deserving to die. This is also a view put forward by the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh on the same Pasuk. He says, since they possessed free will, that was the situation. And it's brought also by the Netziv in Harchav Dovor on the same Pasuk, who quotes the Zohar as his source, that this is the result of Bechira. And if there is Bechira, that Hashem takes a step back. It's not to say that Hashem is powerless, but Hashem chooses to be powerless because otherwise he's interfering with the functioning of the world which he created, which is based on free will. But the Netziv does say that if the person is a real tzaddik, Hashem can and would intercede. Even if somebody's about to put a knife, chas v'shalom, through one's neck, Hashem can turn your neck into marble. But you've got to be a really good, righteous person in order to get that protection. And similarly, Yosef had to be a real tzaddik in order to be protected when he went into the pit. And this idea that the person has free will and which might operate against Hashem's decree comes out from the Malbim when he talks about David HaMelech in Shmuel Beis, Perchof Dalad Posuk Yud. And we say this Posuk in Tachanun, Nifro Nobi Ad Hashem Ki Rabim Rachamov V'yad Odom Al Apole. What does that mean? Let us fall in the hands of Hashem, for Hashem is the one whose mercies are great. But let's not fall into human hands, as if to say it's the human hands which might not be implementing the Rotzon Hashem. So this Or HaChaim and these other Perushim bring us into a total different perspective about tragedy, about how to view tragedy, which is a result of human effort, whether it's neglect, or whether it's willful murder, or whether it's genocide. Can we suggest, when we talk about even this difficult subject of the Holocaust, when we don't say where was God, but we ask where was man? Was it the case that Hashem stood back as helpless because man was exercising free will? Where human beings built factories like never before in the history of mankind in order to kill Jews on a massive scale? Where all the countries of Europe and elsewhere were blocking access to Jews to be able to escape from Nazism? Where the Allies chose not to bomb the railway lines, and the only way they could have carried out this mass genocide was with the cattle trucks on the railway lines. The silence from the Vatican. is it known that Slovakia actually paid the Germans to take Jews away. They said, you're doing us a favour, and they paid 500 marks per head for the, quote, privilege, unquote, of deporting Jews to the death camps. It wasn't just the Germans. I mean, we've got books and books written on this subject, and it's a very difficult subject to try to explain. And there have been many, including Rabbonim, who have tried to explain this idea of how could the Holocaust happen, even in the light of the free will, and why didn't Hashem intercede? Rav Avigdor Miller writes about it, others write about it, but I found that any of them, if I would have tried explaining them to my own late mother, Zichrona Livracha, who lost 22 close relations in the gas chambers, she would have burst into tears if you would have tried to give any rationale whatsoever to such a subject. She watched her shul burning down on Kristallnacht, and from then on it was a big tragedy, the greatest tragedy. And when we try and ask these questions about why and how could it happen, I've read around and looked at various sources, and I found that there is only one which I find I can deliver with some sort of ability and ease and comfort, and that is the view of the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal, who said he rejects all theological explanations for the Holocaust. He says anyone who tries to explain it, he says, what greater gaiva and conceit is there to do such a thing? What greater heartlessness is there, can there be, to try and give a reason for such death and torture of millions of innocent people? And he said, we can only concede that there are things that lie beyond the human mind. We just cannot grasp it. Let's face it, anyone who tries to rationalize it is just going down the wrong track. And it's with that spirit that we often have to enter tragedy. We don't understand. Life is like looking through a keyhole. And I've got a friend, actually, who told me about an advertisement which appeared some years ago for the Financial Times. Johnny Wiesenberg told me when I was rehearsing this with him, he said, did you not ever see this advert about the Financial Times, which showed this yob, a really grotesque person, running towards an elderly frail man and pushing him? And it looked so cruel. And yet, when you took a step back and saw the wider picture, there was a huge pile of bricks about to fall on that elderly man's head, and this yob was pushing it out of the way. And the Financial Times was saying, you have to look at the greater, bigger picture. We can't, because Hashem is giving us a life where we're looking through a keyhole, and sometimes we don't understand. And what might have been the saddest day of my life, when a good friend of mine was knocked down and killed by a car on the North Circular Road, his name was Ronnie Rosenfelder. And I was sitting in the Hesped, which was being given by Reb Mati Sov Solomon, and he told the following story. It was a story about the Ramban. And the Ramban had a very devoted, gifted pupil, and he was only 18 years old. And he struck with a very harsh illness, and this pupil was going to die. And the Ramban said to this pupil, you are soon going to go up to the Olam HaEmes, and I want you to find out two things for me, and come back to me in a dream after you've died and give me the answers. The Ramban, in his greatness, explained to this Talmud what he was going to see when he gets up there. You're going to see this, you're going to see that. I want you to come back to me afterwards and tell me whether I'm right in what you see there. And then I have a second question for you. He said, when you go up there, ask on behalf of your Rebbe, why? Why is it that a young 18-year-old who is so gifted in Torah, who has such promise for the future, should have his life taken away at such a young age? Find out for me why. Get me the answer. And a few days after this Talmud died, this Talmud Tucker appeared to the Ramban in a dream. And he said, Rebbe, what you told me about what I was going to see, every single thing that you described to me is exactly as it was. That's how I saw it. You are 100% right. And the Ramban said back to him in the dream, the second question, what's the answer? And he said, Rebbe, I didn't want to embarrass you as my Rebbe. I didn't want to put you to shame. Everything here is so clear. Everything here is so easy to see and to understand. I would have embarrassed you and put you to shame had I asked such a stupid question. And that's really the only way we can cope with tragedy. And the tachlis of the Jew is to understand that everything is hashgacha pratis, that everything that Hashem does is ultimately for the best, even though we don't understand why. And sometimes, says Rav Yosef Albo, Hashem does things, and it's quite clear for us to see that he does things as a result of a person's wicked bechira, which turns out into Hashem's divine plan for the good. Namely, that when the wicked brothers scheme to sell Yosef, how can anybody dream of selling their brother? But what's the ultimate result? That Yosef becomes the second in command, the royalty of Egypt, and he is there to help Klal Israel and to help the world, in fact, at a time of famine. And that ultimately led to the saving of the Jewish people. So the Alshich says that it was the Yosef who was there right the way through, the tzaddik being present in the wicked Mitzrayim, the baseless Mitzrayim, where there were no standards, there was such immorality and idolatry, that it was Yosef who was there before we came. And he was there right the way through, right until the Geula, when we left Mitzrayim, when we carried the bones of Yosef with us. And that had a special effect on us, an enhancement on us. And this was all as a result of the wicked Bechir of the brothers. And Rav Yosef Albo gives other examples where somebody has a wicked intent, and he quotes Adoniah, who was one of the sons of David HaMelech, who was plotting to become king, and he made already his celebrations, and this is the very beginning of Melachim Aleph. And it was as a result of what he did that word came through to Bathsheba, and she told David HaMelech, and that spurred on David HaMelech to choose Shlomo as being the next Melech. So as a result of the wicked Bechira, that put into effect the ultimate good result. So we don't want tragedy, we don't want suffering. But the way of overcoming it, Chazal say, is that we should be osek in Torah, we should be osek in Gemilas Chasodim. And another interesting thing which Chazal tell us to be making sure of in order to be saved from the pangs of Gehinnom is that we should take very seriously the third meal on Shabbos afternoon. Have your Shalosh Shudos. Because when Shabbos comes in, yeah, Oneg Shabbos, that's great, that's just for me, Friday night, we get invited, all the wife cakes and cooks lovely food, it's delicious, we've been hungry from the week, and we see our Zemiras, and then comes Shabbos lunch, and we have our Kigel, and we have our Chuluns, and we have goodness knows what else. Oh, great, this is my Oneg Shabbos. Comes to the third meal, oh, I've got no appetite, I'm full up. Maybe after Dieved I can rely on those opinions which say I can just stickle mezoinas or a bit of fruit or maybe a devar Torah. If we are going to be safe from Gehinnom and we take this seriously, the Shalosh Seudos, and really if you don't have the third meal, the other two don't count in any case. And what is the minhag to sing at the Shalosh Seudos at the third meal? Binos deshe yarbitseini amei menuchos ina aleini, that we are reflecting on the way that Hashem will be saving us, that Hashem roi lo echzor, the shepherd, to save us from all these nasty events in our history, and hopefully that these should never happen again. So Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Yud Ches, Kolam Aneg as a Shabbos, Nosin No Nachal or Belina, sorry, one will not have any troubles. So I was racking my brains after thinking about these ideas about the Titanic and tragedy, if it's free will and not free will, and I was thinking, how am I going to end this up on a cheerful note? You know, this is really a miserable subject, and I'd like to feel like we're walking away with something really nice, and I was racking my brains, and I just didn't know what I was going to say. And then we had this phone call from a distant cousin in America saying, listen, there's a Rosh Kollel who's in the area and he's got nowhere to stay. Do you think you can put him up for a few days? Yeah, sure, send him along. And on Tanis Esther, we have this knock on our door, and this man with a huge hat and a long black coat, a Rosh Kollel from Har Nof in Yerushalayim, comes to us. Yes, come in, great. This was a Rav Dicker from Har Nof. And he stayed with us for a few days. And on Purim, he started telling me some vortlach, you know, and he started talking about homon and the ideas of v'nafochu. Why is it that Chazal make a great play on this idea of the Nafochu in the Megillah? Homon Yoshuv Machashav Toro Shechoshav Alo Yehudim Alo Shav Asolo Asav Esponov Alo Eitz. Why is it that we use this expression of anafachu, which means the complete opposite? The tables turned completely onto Haman. He built the gallows, and he was hanged on his own gallows. So he brought about the salvation of the Jews. The anafachu. This is the story of Purim. He quoted me a Gur Aryeh. In Parshas Devarim Yutes, Pasuk Yutes, which talks about the Edim Zomimim. What is it with the Edim Zomimim? Those who give false testimony are punished by death. As a result of their testimony, they are plotting to send innocent people to their death. So instead of those innocent people dying, it then rebounds directly on those Edim Zomimim, and they are put to death. You might think it's a harsh punishment for someone giving perjury in court, but that is the punishment. Why? Asks the Maharal. So the Gur Aryeh there, the Maharal says, he says, this is the lesson of Haman, of the Nafochu. Just like with the Edim Zomimim are plotting to have innocent people killed, it's a case of the Nafochu that it rebounds directly on them, that the death that they were planning for somebody else is to occur to them. And that's why it's so fair. And he says, and that is the story of Haman, Yoshev Machshav Tahara'ah, that the whole idea was reflected back like a boomerang. And where something is plotted which is so outrageous, something which is so outrageous, so it can't even be a punishment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, some things Hashem does to us, like being expelled from a country, maybe that's a punishment. But to exterminate the whole Jewish people, that's impossible. That is absolutely impossible that could be a gezeira from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then it becomes so outrageous that Hashem does v'nafochu. And he started telling me that the Maharal says it's like the ship which collides, the ship which is going at a faster speed. And I was sitting there like this. Wow. He was putting it to me on a plate. The Titanic. He says the ship which is speeding up and which collides and which sinks, the greater force that the ship crashes, the greater the tragedy, the much greater the force and the greater impact that it causes. And just as the ship collides with great force, the greater force which is put to us by the Russia results in the greater punishment being rebounded like a boomerang onto the Russia. And that's not then just the story of Purim. We've now got coming up the Haggadah. In 2 weeks' time we'll be sitting on Seder night and we'll be talking about the wicked king who decreed that the baby boys shall be thrown in the water. This wasn't just being strangers in a strange land. This wasn't just about being slaves with Inui to do a genocide on us, to throw our baby boys in the water. So what does Hashem do? He does a Makas B'choros, and then Parah and his whole army chase us, and we've got the story of Kriyas Yamsuf. It's also a kind of Vanafochu, the boomerang, that what he tried to do to us, he gets back Midah Keneged Midah. Again, I can't explain the big tragedies that our parents and grandparents experienced, like the tragedies of the Holocaust. But it does raise the question when we talk about Vanafochu, when no country wanted to admit us, when my own mother's family couldn't get a visa to get anywhere. Without Rabbi Dr. Schoenfeld, my mother's family wouldn't have managed to get into this country. Could it be that there was a Vanafochu resulting in the law of return? That's something to speculate on. But talking about cheerful notes, Norman Taylor very kindly showed to me this morning Reflections of the Maggid by Rav Pesach Krohn, who writes on page 36 a story about the Titanic. He talks about the tragedy, the people who died, but there was a Miss Leah Axe who was on the boat in the third class with her baby, going from Southampton to New York to join her family. She was delayed because of the birth of the baby. And on that tragic night that the boat was sinking, The crew were behaving very rudely and very badly, and one steward who couldn't get on a lifeboat actually took his revenge out on her and took her baby and threw it overboard, to her horror. And she shrieked in horror and cried out for her child. Men on board lunged at this maniac, but the deed was done. Anyway, she got on a lifeboat, crying away, and they managed to get to the ship called the Carpathia. A lot of survivors got on the Carpathia. And as she was walking on the deck of the Carpathia, she saw a woman holding a child. This child lunged towards her, and she recognized him. She says, "That's my baby. That's my child." And this woman holding the child, a Mrs. Elizabeth Ramel Nye, was dressed in a long back dress embroidered with a huge cross. She said, "No, it's mine." She said, "God sent me this baby." And there was a big argument between them about whose baby it was. She says, "This baby came flying into her waiting arms." She says, "It was a sign from heaven that she had to care for the child for the rest of her life." So the dispute came before the captain of the Carpathia, Arthur Rostron, who was called on to decide the issue. Leah, her name was Leah, she was crying hysterically, and this Mrs. Nye insisting it's her child. So Leah then called out, "I can prove this is my child." The 18-year-old Leah spoke firmly. She said, "I'm Jewish, and my son was circumcised." In those days, only Jewish children were circumcised. And when Captain Rostron saw that this child had a bris, the child was reunited with her true mother. And this child grew up in a rightful Jewish home. His name was Ephraim Fischel, or Frank Philip. And he eventually married, had children, grandchildren. He passed away in 1991. So when this story was told to Rav David Cohen of Brooklyn, he quoted a medrash about Avraham Avinu, who had various advisors, when he was told to do a bris milah. There was Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. Aner said, "No, you're risking your life. Don't do it. You're nearly 100 years old. Why cause such pain?" And then Eshkol, "Would you dare mark on yourself from all your enemies?" And Mamre was the only one who encouraged Avraham Avinu to have faith in Hashem. So Reb David said, "Isn't it noteworthy that the mark that Eshkol thought would bring scorn on Avraham Avinu and even endanger his life was the very mark, the bris milah, that reunited this child with his mother, albeit at a very tragic time of the Titanic, that he would be raised with his family as a Jewish child?" So you've got here again a kind of nafochu, and a kind of suggestion being made to Avraham Avinu that the idea of bris milah would endanger life. But what's it being done? It's saved a life. And so for us all, it's giving us a spiritual save, that we have a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that, please God, in future we should be zoche to see our enemies destroyed with the same v'nafochu, that the wicked people of Iran and other countries who want to do away with the Jewish people and do something so revolting, like, says the Maharal, the speeding ship which crashes, that should rebound on them, that Hashem should destroy our enemies. And as we say in the Haggadah, "B'chol doro darom dimoleinu l'chaloseinu." Every generation they want to do away with us. But V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyodom, that Hashem should save us from their hands. Why does it say this word, miyodom? When we say the V'hishe Omdo, and we say B'chol Dor, it's surely it's good enough to say V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu, Hashem will save us. It says miyodom, from their hands. The pshat is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzileinu, as a result of their hands, as a result of the wicked deeds, as a result of the bechira and free will of these wicked people. Whether you go like the Arachaim or the others, that free will, Hashem stands back or doesn't stand back, but as a result of the free will which is exercised by the wicked people, we shall be saved. Just like Haman built the gallows through his free will, and as a result, we were saved. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzileinu Miyodom. So also in the future, Hashem should save us from the wicked anti-Semites, and that we should have a Gula She'el Shleimo, and that we should no longer be saying at the Haggadah Hashata Avdei, but we will be Zoche to be fulfilling with Korban Pesach and all the mitzvahs speedily in our days in a rebuilt Yerushalayim. Amen. May you have a Kashal Pesach.